And we'll endeavor to get back on track with this study that we've been working through here for several weeks now. We just kind of laid the groundwork, the introduction to Roman numeral 2 a couple weeks ago, and we've asked the question, are you a salty Christian? Jesus said that we are to be salt of the earth. And in so doing, he emphasizes, he reminds us that we are to be right. It's a great reminder that the Lord is concerned about how you live your Christian life. And this is a passage of Scripture that underscores that. And as we've walked through these verses, when you begin to implement the Beatitudes, we are the salt, and what we do will be right because what we are is right. And salt is to have a positive influence. How many of you like a lot of salt on your food? Amen. Yeah, I can see the blood pressure going up right now, even as we speak. I mean, nothing like a good old bottle of soy sauce to just send your numbers through the roof, all right? Salt's to have a good influence. And from a spiritual standpoint, it is in our life the evidence to make a difference in this world. And Christ warns us here in Matthew chapter 5, to make sure that we're good for something and not good for nothing. So stand if you would and let's read these verses. We'll endeavor to get back into these here tonight. Let's begin in verse number 13. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, Lord, thank you for this privilege to be here tonight. I pray that you would help us in this service to honor and glorify you. I pray, Lord, you give me the words to say. Help me to say that which I ought and leave out that which I ought not. And Lord, I pray that this time together would draw application in our lives for the Christian life that we live. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated and thank you for standing. I'll give you just a minute to refresh yourself a little bit with the outline. We're now in Roman numeral number 2 as we're speaking about the mission of declaration, where the Lord declared to them, these hearers there at the Sermon on the Mount, what their mission was to be about. And he is reminding them because it seems as if they've forgotten what their purpose was and what their behavior was supposed to be like. And so we spent a little bit of time in the last service looking at what the purpose of salt is, and we looked at some of the positive attitudes of that first. In fact, all of that last sermon was just some lessons from salt and looking at what salt does and what salt is and how the effects of salt are, not just in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm most certainly. And when Christians fulfill that responsibility as salt, then we'll have a testimony that has an impact on others around us. And by the way, that ought to be the case. That ought to be your desire to have a testimony that impacts others around you. And so I want to move a little bit quicker if I can through the outline tonight. And so letter A, we looked at the lessons from salt. Now letter B, I want us to look at the loss from salt. Now look at what Jesus says in verse number 13. After he introduces this and he says you are the salt of the earth, he then asks a question. Now wait a minute. What if the salt has lost its savor? Wherewith shall it be salty? In other words, how can it be salty again? If it's lost its saltiness, how can it regain its saltiness? The word loss there comes from the word moreno, where we get our English word moron. And it has a tremendous application. It means to act foolishly. It means to become dull or flat or tasteless in the actions of our life. And so if the salt becomes dull, or if it becomes tasteless, or if it becomes flat, if you will, to the palate, it is of none effect. I've been in several different foreign countries, and I've learned that salt and sugar are different in virtually every country. There's a lot of things that are that way from what we're used to, but I've learned that in certain countries, I asked for some sugar, and I put a little bit of sugar in my coffee, and it hasn't changed it a bit. And I put a little more sugar in my coffee, and it hasn't changed it a bit. And I thought, is this really sugar? I mean, what exactly are these granules? And sometimes it's the same with salt. You put a little bit of salt on the food, and you think, this really doesn't taste like salt, doesn't have the properties of salt, doesn't affect the food like salt is supposed to. That's what Jesus is speaking about. And when we make application to our behavior, it carries the idea you're acting as a fool. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, speaking about the lost man, the ungodly, professing themselves to be wise, they become as fools. Now watch. The application is, when I behave or act foolish, I become, if you will, like a moron, and I lose my influence for Christ. Are we okay with that? And that's the context of which Jesus is speaking. I've learned this. It seems like there are less and less salt and pepper Christians. Seems as if there are many Christians who have lost their savor, their influence, their testimony for Christ. And Jesus warns against that. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you lose your testimony when you become careless, and when you become of none effect, you won't be able to turn men to Christ. Now, here's the sad thing. I don't have time to preach about this, but the tragedy is that there's some people that don't care about that. They don't care about their testimony. Doesn't seem to faze them, doesn't seem to bother them. And Jesus said, now, that kind of an attitude is good for nothing. That kind of an attitude should be cast out of Christianity, because when you disobey God and you leave God out of your life, you're just like those that Paul described in Romans chapter 1, professing yourself to be a Christian, but becoming as a fool. So I want to ask the question tonight, what causes this loss of salt, or this loss of saltiness? I suppose we could make a long list tonight, and I've tried to narrow it down some, but what are the things that we can see from the Scripture that cause us to lose our influence? Maybe you want to write these down, but I want to give you just several things tonight that I think we can walk through the Scripture and see. First of all is discontent. Did you know that when you become discontent in your life, and by the way, that's a broad term and it carries a lot of application, you'll become angry and bitter, and you'll have difficulty focusing on what God wants you to focus on. And instead of you reaching others, and instead of you making a difference, your emphasis will be on the person you're angry with. It'll become on the person you're frustrated with. Now, some people have a tendency to become very envious and jealous of others. Are we allowed to start right out the gate, or do we have to warm up? Wait a minute. So there's a lady that sits across from you in church that maybe you think she's prettier than you are. Now, if you're a man, I hope that's the case. But I'm telling you, you say, well, preacher, that's just silly. I'm telling you, if you allow the devil to cause you to focus on that, your salt will lose its savor in a hurry. You'll become discontented with who you are. You'll become discontented with who God's given you as a marriage partner, and it won't be long before that's all you'll be able to stew on. Then you'll get bitter. And it's a spiral. We could spend a long time, and I don't want to do that, but the truth is, you'll get consumed with someone else, or you'll get consumed with what you don't have, or what you should think that you have, and perhaps it'll be hate, or it'll be bitterness, and it will poison your spirit and ruin your testimony. Bitterness will sidetrack you, and you will lose your effectiveness for God. Begins to create a resentment in you, and you'll lose your ability to impact others. You'll lose your ability to lead others. You'll lose your ability to teach others and to draw them to Christ. Why is that? Because people can't hear what you're saying, because your actions speak too loud. Your attitude usurps everything that you say. And it's often framed in, well, preacher, I don't want you to think that I, and then the list goes on. Well, preacher, I really don't feel this way, but then you tell us how you feel. And there's quite an application that can be found there. And I'm just simply saying to you tonight that wherever that may fall, if discontentment begins to be rooted in your heart, you better root it out and you better deal with it, because before long, you'll be lashing out in anger at your husband, or lashing out in anger at your spouse, or lashing out in anger at your children, and people will have a hard time. By the way, if you go to work and you're that way, or you're around your family and you're that way, if all they ever see is the angry, bitter side of you, why do they want your Christianity? Why do they want what you have? Because you sure don't seem happy to them, and you sure don't seem content with what God's done for you. And as Jesus is speaking to these on the Sermon on the Mount, he is saying that, you know what? That is of none effect, and it's useless. It's better off to be cast out. Now look, if you claim to be saved, and you can't control your mouth, and you can't control your attitude, you will lose your savor and your effectiveness. And if it's fair to say tonight, your religion's good for nothing. James said it this way, if a man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, that man's religion is vain. So number one, you can lose your savor by being discontent. Number two, you can lose your savor by being disobedient. Disobeying God leads to defeat and a loss of spiritual power. Could be a family member, could be a boyfriend, could be a coworker, could be your neighbor who would love to see Christ, but they continue to see you live in sin. And it just doesn't add up to them. Is it any wonder why the salt's lost its savor? Is it any wonder why we're not bringing our neighbors to Christ and why we're not bringing our neighbors to the house of God? How are you going to sway people to follow Christ if you're not following Him yourself? I'm not impressed with how many verses you can put on Facebook and how many prayer requests you can list out there if your life doesn't back it up and you're not living it every day. By the way, I don't care how many 59 people like it and think that you're the best friend ever. They're not impressed with it either. And when we become disobedient in our Christian life, it seems like sometimes we can get so determined to get our own way that we get distracted from what common sense is of the Word of God and from simply following truth. When that happens, we read about this in the book of Hosea, you're going to make really stupid decisions. You end up falling into all kinds of valleys and difficulties, and you'll hurt yourself because you refuse to listen to what God is trying to teach you. Say, well, preacher, you just don't understand my circumstances. No, my friend, I would tell you tonight, whether you know it or not, the lost world looks at you and says, are you crazy? I thought Christians were supposed to be different. And you've lost your effectiveness. And by the way, when that happens, you lose God's blessing. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse number 23, Jeremiah said, but this people hath a revolting and rebellious heart. Yea, they have revolted and are gone. There's a sermon there in that verse. They're gone because they've disobeyed the Lord. Number two is disobedience. Number three is dollars. Isn't it true that sometimes material possessions can cause us to stray? It's true all the time. And it can steal our savor. Years ago, China wanted to secure themselves against the barbarians from the north. And so they built this great wall. It has a name, kind of like the Great Wall of China or something like that. And they were so impressed, they thought it was so high and so strong that nobody could ever climb over it and nobody could ever break through it. But interestingly enough, in the first few years after China had their celebration ceremony, after they finished that wall, it's interesting that three times they were invaded by their enemies. And all three times, nobody climbed the wall and nobody broke through the wall. They simply walked through the front gate. All three times, they bribed the guard. And they were able to just walk right in and to do their damage. And the Chinese were so busy patting themselves on the back and so busy relying on the walls that they had built around themselves that they forgot to teach their children and they forgot to teach that generation about what protection is and what the reason for those walls were. And in effect, all of those walls, as impressive as they looked, they were good for nothing. They were good for nothing. And they became even dangerous to their own safety. Now, Jesus said that if money, or if whatever that may be, as we go down through this list, becomes to the place where it draws you away, becomes to the place where it's your priority, becomes to the place to the point where you neglect the Lord and you neglect the Word of God, you're going to lose your effectiveness. A person that loves things so much that he can't get along without them will usually do anything he has to get them. And it will cause you to lose your testimony if you're not careful. Your behavior, your choices, your decisions, they will all move toward those material possessions. That's not Christ honoring. That's not what Christ wants for us. Paul said that we're to be careful that we don't fall into the snare of riches and that we don't drown in them. May I challenge you tonight? Don't let the Bible and right be choked out of your life by stuff and the things around you. Number three is dollars. Number four is dullness. We're just warming up. Dullness. Spiritually cooling off. We talked a little bit about that this morning. When you become apathetic, you begin to lose your effectiveness in serving the Lord. Apathy is a scourge in our churches today. Leaves you unconcerned, leaves you uninvolved, and inviting the battles of the flesh. I mean, you'll get to the place where you don't care about going to church. You don't care about reading your Bible. You don't care about telling others about Christ. You don't care about witnessing. And Jesus said, you've lost your savor. By the way, you've lost your power. That happened to Demas. You remember that? It happened to the church of Ephesus. They forgot what was most important in their church and in their hearts, and that was their relationship with God. And when you become apathetic, ladies and gentlemen, you want to do that which is pleasing to you, that which fulfills my desires. I'm not so much worried about anybody else or what the Lord would want. I only want to do what I want to do. And dullness will cause you to bury the gifts and talents that God gave you and never accomplish what God wants you to accomplish. God has gifted every person in this room with different talents and abilities and gifts to further the work of God. We believe that. There's a reason why you're here. There's a reason why you're in the house of God. There's a reason why you serve with those around you, because God has gifted you, every one of us, in the body of Christ. In the ancient Bible lands, hidden treasures were common. Many times, people would bury their gold or their valuables because they couldn't run down to Bancorp South or wherever and put them in the bank. Did I get that right, Brother Helmick? Where's he at? They didn't have the bank they could run down to, and so because of the government, because invaders would often break into their homes and they would just steal their valuables, many times people would bury them somewhere around. And if that person became captured, or if that person died, or whatever the case may be, nobody may have known where the valuables were hidden. And therefore, someone would come along and they would dig those up and, wow, look at this hidden treasure. Story of a missionary named William Thompson, who was a missionary in Syria for 30 years. And he had been a missionary there for many, many years at this point, and he went into his backyard and he began to dig to begin a garden. And as he dug, he came across a copper pot that was filled with gold coins. He dug a little bit more, and he found another one, dug a little bit more, and he found another one. And someone let the cat out of the bag, and the governor of that town found out, and they confiscated it from William Thompson, and they found 8,000 pure gold coins. And they took every bit of it. Now, what's the point? As long as that treasure was buried in the ground, it was good for nothing. It couldn't serve its purpose. It was worthless. And I'm saying to you tonight that if you get to the place in your life where you're spiritually dull, you're going to waste away your abilities for Christ. You're going to waste away that what God could do through your life and lose your effectiveness. God wants your love, and God wants your worship, and God wants your service, and God wants your talents. God wants your heart. You become spiritually dull, you'll lose the opportunity to impact others. Number four is dullness. Number five is being double-minded. If you can't make up your mind about whether or not you want to serve the Lord, I can tell you that inconsistency hinders your effectiveness. By the way, that's hard enough when you're dedicated to be effective. But when you're inconsistent, I mean, 1 week you tithe and 3 weeks you don't. 1 week you come to Sunday school and 4 weeks you don't. 1 week you go soul winning and 4 months you don't. That's inconsistent. Well, preacher, had all this stuff come up, you still made it to work. You still found money to put gas in your car. That's inconsistent. And we make all the excuses that we want to, but if you can't make up your mind, wait a minute now, why do other people want to follow you? Because you're not sure at times how much you're really in. I hear people, I get sick up to here with people saying, well, preacher, I'm just not sure if I'm all in or not. I'm not even sure what that means. I'm not sure if I'm all in or not. Okay, well, get in. Whatever it means, get in it. Tie your shoes, whatever you got to do, but get in. And if you are double-minded and you're not willing to commit to serving God, you're going to lose your savor and you'll lose the opportunity to reach others for Christ. By the way, Jesus said that. Matthew chapter 6, no man can serve two masters. Either you're going to love the one and hate the other, but it can't be done. I'm saying to you tonight, from the Word of God, God wants you to make up your mind about serving Him. April 14th, 1912, the Titanic crashed into an iceberg. It's a story you're quite familiar with. And one of the most interesting stories I think I've ever read about that was involving as they were loading the lifeboats for people that would then be able to hopefully survive. There's a story of a lady who was already seated on a lifeboat, and she asked one of the men still aboard the Titanic if she could disembark and run back to her quarters and get some valuables. And this went back and forth for a while, and finally the man agreed, and she was given 3 minutes. And so she jumped off the lifeboat and hurried down to her quarters, and in so doing, she stepped over valuables, she pushed aside china that was floating in the water, all sorts of different jewelry, and she made it to her stateroom there, and she put 3 oranges in her pocket. 3 oranges. And rushed back to the lifeboat. Now, why is that? Well, she understood that those were going to be a matter of life or death for her, perhaps in the next day or so. Isn't it interesting that an hour earlier, anyone would have looked at her and said, "You're a fool to trade a diamond necklace for 3 oranges? You're crazy." But ladies and gentlemen, isn't it true that oftentimes in circumstances such as that, it often begins to bring to the surface what's most valuable in life? You're a fool to spend all of your years toiling to save money and put it in a can and sit on the can and watch men around you die and go to hell. What's more valuable? I can tell you what's more valuable to Christ. It's the souls of mankind, and it's living for Him. That's what matters most. And being a salty Christian cannot happen if you're double-minded and can't decide whether you're in or out or whether you're going to serve God and give God your life. Don't be double-minded. Number 6 is distractions. Sometimes Christians lose their savor, because they get distracted from doing what God wants them to do. Distractions. People get distracted by money, they get distracted by power, get distracted by people, they get distracted by things. And either way, we end up following foolish things that will ruin our message for Christ. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 that I press toward the mark. I'm not looking behind me. The past is in the past. I've set my sights, and I'm moving forward toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ. Years ago, there's a headline story of 300 whales that died suddenly. And don't you feel sad about that? I saw some of you. There's a tear in some of your eyes. I can see it. And they died because they were following a school of sardines in order to feed on them, and they ended up in shallow water. As a result, these 300 whales were marooned in a bay and could not get out, and they died. And so the headline story was that small fish lure sea giants to their death. They got distracted, and they were chasing after small things. Now, I know that's silly, but it's interesting that oftentimes it's the little things that we set out after that may lead sometimes to our spiritual death. It's the little distractions sometimes that trip us up. There's a tragic example of that in the story of the Eastern Airlines jumbo jet that crashed into the Florida Everglades. I don't remember how many years ago. Maybe you remember that story, but there was flight 401 from New York to Miami. It was loaded with holiday passengers, and they were circling around and ready to land in Miami when the landing gear, or at least the light in the cockpit, did not come on, signaling that the landing gear was set. And so the plane circled out across the swamps there of Florida in an effort for those men in the crew there to begin to evaluate, did the landing gear not come out? Is the landing gear out, but the light didn't come on? Is there some kind of a malfunction? So as pilot A is controlling the plane, pilot B is fumbling with the dash, and he tries to remove the bulb from the dash to find out, is it a defective bulb? When he went to do so, he couldn't get the bulb out. And pilot A left the controls to help him get the bulb out. And what happened was tragic. They did not realize that the plane had set a descent and it crashed into the swamps, and I think it was dozens of people that lost their life in that. Over a 75-cent light bulb. Now that's silly. But I'm going to tell you, that happens to Christians when we get distracted from what God has in store for us. And people may lose their life, spiritually speaking, and sometimes even physically. And not the least of which, you'll lose your reputation and squander your effectiveness for Christ. Distractions. Number 7 is disgrace. Sinful living will damage your testimony. I already said this earlier, but it bears repeating. The world expects Christians to live like Christians. There was a day when in our churches we were okay with that. But that's what the world expects. In Romans chapter 14, Paul said, we're not to be a stumbling block to others. And I'm burdened about the fact that some people just aren't concerned about their testimony. As I've tried to wrap my mind around that, the only solution that I can come to is that some people are not concerned about their testimony because they're not actively trying to win people to Christ now. But ladies and gentlemen, there may come a day when you endeavor to do that. By the way, there will come a day when you'll stand before the Lord in heaven if you're saved. But there may come a day when you endeavor to do that and you have a neighbor or a friend or a coworker or a family member, whatever the case may be. And if you've lost your savor, you most likely will not be able to win them to Christ or to lead them to Christ because your influence is gone. I couldn't tell you how many times as a pastor, folks will say to me, preacher, I need you to talk to this person. I need you to call this person. I need this person to come by in the office and talk to you because they need to get saved. And I want to take you and I want to shake you and I want to say, don't wait on the preacher. Just open your Bible and tell them about Christ. You know what I found out? A lot of people don't have the savor to tell others about Christ. And we feel like we got to get them to the church or to the preacher, and I trust and hope that you will and can do that. But the truth of the matter is, every person in here ought to have a testimony we can tell others about Christ. If your past causes you to think that perhaps you've lost and you are of no hope, we'll speak about that in a moment. I just want to step ahead of that, and I want to say I'm glad that Christ forgives us, and I'm glad that we have the opportunity to start fresh and anew, and God can change you. But wait a minute. If Christ did change you, then it ought to be evident so that other people can see it. Number 8. Is your demeanor. I have 17, by the way. I'm just kidding. Some of you are looking for that large bag of mints that we talked about this morning. They're in the sound booth, by the way. Pride turns people away from Christ. Causes you to make foolish choices. Proverbs chapter 16, help me, would you? Pride goeth before destruction, and for a fall. February 17th, 2006, the Winter Olympics were in Italy. In the United States, I think it might have been the first year, I'm not sure, that snowboarding became an official event. But the United States had a tremendous ladies snowboarder, a woman by the name of Lindsay Jacob Ellis. And she was doing phenomenal, and perhaps in these races was the best she had ever been. Came down to the last race, the gold medal race, and Lindsay was ahead by 3 seconds or 100-and-something feet, which is a long distance in snowboarding terms. And as she made that climb up that last little incline and the last descent over the hill, it would be nothing more than a landing and gliding across the finish line. Lindsay looked back just for a moment and glanced to see how far away her opponents were. And so doing, she surmised in her mind that it was already done and she had already won. And so she began, while in the air, a little bit of a pre-celebration. And she reached down to grab her snowboard just to kind of do a little bit of a show for the crowd that was there. But the problem was, she lost control and she landed flat on her face. She was, maybe from here to the nursery from the finish line. And all she could do was watch as her opponent came gliding by her and won the gold medal. By the way, she lost millions of dollars in commercial endorsements as well. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And many times, our attitude and our arrogance can turn other people away from Christ. Now, I'm all for separation and standards and a life that is different. I have no problem preaching any of that. But wait a minute. The moment that your separation makes you better than someone else in Christ, you have lost your savor to win them to Christ. And I got to tell you that in our culture, sometimes we have a little bit of a trouble with that in Christianity today. Somehow I'm better. Somehow, because I go to this church, or because I dress this way, and those are good and right. But thank God, God loves all of us the same. Don't you let pride steal your Savior. Last one is doubt. It's interesting to me that doubt and discouragement can rob you of your enthusiasm for the Lord. Can cause you to lose hope and to lose faith, and you won't want to do anything, and you won't want to get involved, and there will be a lack of conviction and a lack of drive and a lack of trust, and the salt loses its savor. The history of Jell-O is a good lesson with that. Now, how many of you like Jell-O? I mean, honestly, seriously, I'm not talking about you eat Jell-O just because, but you actually like it. Oh, great day. There's something wrong with you people. Jell-O was invented by a man by the name of Pearl Waite in the 1800s. Anybody know this story? It was a man who dabbled in peddling medicines, door-to-door salesman, and one day he was at home and he came up with the idea of mixing fruit juice with this sugar-based gelatin and thought that it would be a good idea. And there in their kitchen, their living room, his wife named it Jell-O. And for several years, along with his medicines and all the other knickknacks that he peddled, he tried to sell Jell-O, but it was of no success and didn't seem to go well. And he started to give up hope and thought, man, this is a worthless endeavor. I might as well quit. I might as well throw in the towel. It's never going to come to any promise. All kinds of people, including his family, his wife, people that he worked with, continue to say, just stay with it. It will eventually be a success. It sounds like a great idea. But in 1899, Pearl Waite sold the rights and the recipe, if there is such a thing, to Jell-O for $450. 8 years later, 1907, Jell-O sold over $1 million. And do you know that to this day, none of Mr. Waite's family, any relatives, receive any royalties from the 1.1 million boxes of Jell-O sold every day in the United States. Mr. Waite couldn't wait. Now, excuse me, the truth of the matter is that sometimes in my Christian life and in your Christian life, we don't do a good job of waiting on God to do something either. We begin to doubt whether God knows or whether God cares or whether God's interested. And sometimes you waiting and trusting God may bring the greatest blessing. Jesus said, what are you going to do with salt? It's lost, it's savor. Now let's go back to the verse for a minute. Let me give you a few thoughts and we'll be done. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? I tell you what, it's good for nothing. Cast it out and trot it under because it's worthless. In 1833, there's a man by the name of Horatio Greenough who was paid $5,000 by the United States to sculpt a statue of George Washington. It's a tremendous story. After Mr. Greenough was given the money, he immediately set sail for Italy. Nobody saw him or heard from him in several years, and finally he surfaced coming back word to the United States that the statue was ready, a 20-ton marble statue of George Washington. As they were loading the statue at the port there in Italy, the rope broke and poor George Washington sank into the mud there. The United States sent the U.S. Navy and several ships to retrieve the statue. They got it up onto a boat. They set sail to head back to the United States. They were headed for New York City, but they began to realize that if they would set port anywhere along the eastern coast, there were no roadways that didn't have wide enough places for the tunnel to pass. And so they brought the statue all the way to New Orleans. And then from New Orleans, they transported it by land to Washington, D.C. What was first $5,000 had now become $26,000. Finally, Inauguration Day came, 1843, and the band was there, and people were celebrating and having a big time. And after several speeches, they pulled the curtain on this 20-ton statue of George Washington, and he was naked. Or scantily clad at best. Washington, D.C. was horrified. For 2 weeks, Congress bickered back and forth and said, what are we going to do with this? Now we've got this statue of this leader that we wanted to honor, but we can't leave it here in this rotunda. It can't stay there. And so finally, they decided to build a shed to put the statue in, another $1,600, and they moved the statue there. The statue stayed there until somewhere in the 1950s or something of that nature, the shed was falling down, and so the United States then decided it would take another $15,000 to tear that shed down, move that statue by night, into the basement of the Smithsonian. And there it rests still today. All that money, all that time, worthless. Of no avail, no return, not what they expected, did not turn out the way that it was supposed to. And Jesus said, that's the same way it is with a useless Christian. All the time, all the money, all the messages, all the gifts, all the love that Christ has shown, all the blessings of no avail. Useless. By the way, what do you do with useless checks when you get to the end of that and you've changed accounts? Those checks are no good. If you have children, you probably give them to your children so they can play money and write checks. If you're one of those super fanatical people, you cut it up into 7,000 pieces so that nobody will ever track you. They're no good. Here is Jesus who is saying, what good is the salt? It's good for nothing. Let's cast it out and let's just walk upon it, upon the road, because at least it will serve some purpose there in the dirt. There's a custom in the Jews' day, if a man had gone astray and gone away from God or gone away from his family, if he decided to come back, he would often be placed at the foot of the synagogue there, and men were allowed to trample over his body as a sign of them trampling over the fact that he had lost his testimony. I'd say it's a pretty serious deal if we lose our testimony. Now let me just throw this in and we'll be done. Jesus is not speaking here about losing your salvation. I didn't say anything about that because that's not the context. He's speaking about you ruining your testimony, and that's a serious matter. And sometimes people just don't get it, and people just don't care, but it's a big deal to God. And maybe I'm preaching to someone tonight who perhaps you've ruined your testimony, and maybe you've messed up, and you've messed up big time, and you've messed up royally, and you say, "Preacher, that describes me. I'm good for nothing, and I'm worthless." I want to say to you tonight, that thanks be to God that there is forgiveness found in Jesus Christ. And when you come to the Savior, He's willing to forgive you and to pick you up out of that miry clay and set your feet where you can be used and established. Sure, there may be limitations and there may be some hindrances to what you can do, but God still loves you and He'll still use you. Maybe you're a teenager in here and you did something your freshman year and you feel like you're worthless. Ma'am, maybe it was 3 years ago. Sir, maybe it was last week. You know what I found to be the problem? Is that many times Christians want to come back and come back to church or come back to the Lord, and we get back in, but we never get right. And God can still use you if you're willing. Zoe, come here for a minute, will you? I'm serious. If you don't come here, I'm going to make you go to school tomorrow. How much money you got at home? Come on, hurry, hurry, hurry. If we get in trouble for the message being too long, it's your fault, not mine. Stand right here. Now you have to look at them, not the side wall. What is this? $20, that's right. Am I going to have to answer every question for you? Yeah. Okay. All right. Question, would you like to have this $20?
Sure.
Sure. How many of you would like to have the $20? There's a lot more takers. You're not alone. All right. So what if I fold this up in a lot of wee little bitty ways like that? You still want it? How much is it worth?
Same.
Same. What if, all right, hang on. What if I crumble it up? Would you still take it?
Yeah.
What if I throw it down?
Still take it.
You know, I have a dog. What if I step on it? You still take it? Because the truth is, no matter what I do, it's still worth what? $20. Now watch. There's a lot of Christians who feel like they've been crumbled. They've been dropped. They've been stepped on. But you have a God in heaven that still loves you. And you're still valuable to Him. You can have it. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm pleading with you tonight that your salt is worth something. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be able to serve you. Lord, we don't deserve it. And you've been more than gracious to all of us. But Father, throughout this room tonight, there are many who ought, because they care, restore the savor of their testimony tonight. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.